Well, good morning. Good to see everybody today. Do you have a Bible this morning? The book of Acts. Second division of the book of Acts is where we are traveling this morning and where we will spend the bulk of our time today. And while you're opening your Bible to Acts 2, we welcome all of you. Thank you so much for being with our church family. If you're visiting with us today, we are especially happy that you are here. We have so many folks who fall into that category today. Individuals, as was mentioned by Jonathan at the outset, from around our nation who are here because of the activities at Florida College this week. But we are happy that you've chosen to worship with us this morning. And if you're from our community here in Temple Terrace and you're joining us today, we especially welcome you. We hope you'll have occasion to come and worship with us again very, very soon. So good to see all of you. Wonderful on these days to be able to renew acquaintance with so many of you, some we've met today for the first time, and what a pleasure that is. In your family report this morning, there are a variety of informational notes, and I know Jonathan will touch on this at the end, but we do want to remind you that today at 4 o'clock, we've got a special gathering, a panel discussion with three of the men that we support in our church, Johnny Berdini from Italy, and Roger Polanco from up in New York, and also Ben Hall from New York. And we're going to have a little Q&A with them, and we hope you could join us for that. And at 5 o'clock today, we'll have our worship period, and we're going to be joined by Jason Harden. Jason's a great younger gospel preacher from New Albany, Indiana. He's been with us before, and we know you'll enjoy listening to and learning from him. So we hope you can be with us then. And then, of course, Wednesday night, we have our annual lecture and Wednesday night singing, and that's always a wonderful night. Todd will be leading us that night along with Alan Seidenstring. We always look forward to that. That is one of the true highlights of our year. We hope you can be with us then. So good to see all of you this morning. Thank you. Thank you for worshiping with us today. You know, the city of Tampa has been in mourning this week because of the retirement of Tom Brady. Tom Brady, of course, is widely considered to be the GOAT, the greatest of all time at the quarterback position. And I think probably rightly so. I mean, he played for 22 years, a longevity at that position that's just absolutely unheard of. And of course, he retires with 7 Super Bowl rings, and he is the all-time leading quarterback in passing yards and in passing touchdowns. And he has a plethora of other records as well. It just goes on and on and on. And so it's interesting that this last year was one of his statistically best years, and yet that's when he chose to retire. And I look at that, how did he have such a great year this year, 22 years in? And the answer to that, of course, is because of his legendary devotion to improvement. I mean, day by day and week by week and month by month, year by year, decade by decade, he has given himself, devoted himself to improving. Now, that's not to say that time hasn't taken a toll, because time does take a toll on everybody. In fact, after the game 2 weeks ago, when he got to the locker room and he took off his helmet, this is what he looked like. And so, you know, maybe it was just time. Maybe it was time and we need to get over our grief. Well, the fact of the matter is, ladies and gentlemen, that we all want to continue to be able to make progress over time. In our church family this year, our annual theme is I am His and He is Mine. And that, of course, is taken from the song In Christ Alone. And today we want to talk just for a moment about the fact that I am His and He is Mine. That's what we hope and pray. And we pray that that will be over the long term, over the long haul, that is over the course of our life. We want to get better the longer life goes. Now, we all know Christians like that. We all know Christians like that. As the days go by and the months and the years and the decades, they seem to get stronger and deeper in their faith. They're more compassionate. They are more aware. They're constantly evaluating and readjusting their life. And as a result of that, they seem to get stronger and stronger and stronger as the years go by. But now we also know at the other end of the extreme, there are some who are at the polar opposite of that, aren't they? They start strong, but then they begin to fade. And so when they are baptized, they're on fire, and they're worshiping faithfully and enthusiastically, and they're sharing their faith. But we all know people that before long, they can't sustain that enthusiasm. And before long, the passion and the energy wanes, and oftentimes they end up where they were before they met Jesus. Now, Jesus talked about that, by the way, in Matthew 13 in the parable of the soils, when he talked about the fact that there are going to be those that that because they have no real root, when trouble comes, they will fade away. They will simply go away. And so I think the question really is, how do we become someone who is the former and not the latter? Because after all, nobody ever becomes a Christian thinking, you know what, I'm going to try this out for a little while, see how it goes, but may not stay with this. Nobody does that. Nobody plans to fail. Nobody plans to end up relinquishing their resolve and becoming weaker in faith. Nobody ever plans to fading away completely. And so the question is, how do we keep that from happening? Maybe we could say it this way. It's easy, ladies and gentlemen, to take a snapshot of a Christian who's on fire for the moment. But what we're really interested in is a video that shows a Christian on fire for a lifetime. So how do we become the video for a lifetime rather than the snapshot on a Sunday morning in February? I want to ask you a question by way of beginning this morning. I want you to think about this with me. When was the Apostle Peter the most spiritually strong in his life? What was the strongest spiritual moment of the Apostle Peter's life? Now, that's an interesting question. I think probably there are a lot of options there. There are many things that we could think about. Maybe it was when Jesus in Luke 5 said to him, I want you to follow me. And the text says that immediately he left his nets, and he did just that. He left his business behind, and he followed Jesus. Maybe it was Matthew 16 when Jesus said, who do you think that I am? And he immediately said, we know who you are. You were the Christ, the Son of the living God. Or maybe it's in that same context when Jesus gave him a new name and said, from now on, your name is going to be Peter. You're going to be a rock. You're going to be strong as granite. It may not be right now, but eventually in your faith, this is who you're going to be. Or maybe it was when he was walking on the water in Matthew chapter 13 as well. What an amazing scene that would be when you defy gravity and defy nature at the invitation of Jesus and you walk on water. Or maybe it was in John 21 when Jesus reinstated him to the apostolic group and commissioned him to feed my lambs and to feed my sheep. Or maybe it was that astonishing day of Pentecost when he preaches that magnificent sermon, and as a result of that, thousands are baptized that day. Or maybe it was in Acts 10, in that episode with Cornelius, when finally the pieces of the puzzle came together for Peter and he understood that Gentiles are as deserving of the love of God as anybody else in this world. Or maybe it was at the end of his life, when the fulfillment of Jesus, that when he was old, another would bind him and take him where he would not go, when it came to fruition and he was made a martyr for the faith. Now, which of those times, where in Peter's life was he spiritually the most strong? I'll tell you that I don't know the answer to that. I don't know that you would know the answer to that either. But here's the point that I want to make in that, ladies and gentlemen, that transformation is a process. It's not just a moment. I don't know when that occurred in Peter's life, but what I do know in Peter's life, that there was progression and there was growth continually. Peter is a shining example of this principle, because if there was anybody who could have used his past to leverage his future, it was the Apostle Peter. I mean, he could have forever just introduced himself by saying, hello, my name is Peter. By the way, Jesus gave me that name, and I walked on water, so maybe you should listen to me. But he doesn't do any of that. What you see in Peter is that throughout his life, he is seemingly asking, what does God want me to be and do, and what does God want me to become? And it seems as though that he's looking to make improvement in character day by day, month by month, year by year, decade by decade. I mean, think about it. The man, ladies and gentlemen, in the Garden of Gethsemane who pulled out a sword and tried to take off Malchus' head and only got his ear. He is the very same man who later, much later in life, would write and say, you know what? Do not repay evil for evil with anybody, but rather offer them a blessing. The same man. How did that happen? It happened because transformation was in progress for him. It wasn't just a moment. Somehow, Peter had discovered how to make a transformation a life rather than an event. How do we do that? How do we do that? Look, we all know, let's be honest, we all know that it's easy sometimes to kind of get stuck in a rut, to worship without an awful lot of thought, or prayers that are offered without, you know, just repeating the same words, or reading the Bible where it doesn't really resonate much to the depths of our soul. How do we keep our faith over the long haul? Now, short-term change can happen just through effort. So if you say, well, you know, I just want to do better. Well, you can do that just with effort. Short-term change can be done with effort. We can do better in almost everything in the short term if we're just going to try real hard. And so today, for example, if you want to lose a pound a day, you can do that. You just got to give some effort. You control the portions, you control the calories, and you walk an awful lot, and you can do that today. You give effort today. You want to save some money today? You can do that. So today you just decide, you know what? Not going to go buy Starbucks today. Now, why? I mean, that life would hardly be worth living. I understand that. but you know, you could do that. You say, today I'm not going to spend any money at Starbucks. And I'm going to bring my lunch to work today instead of going out somewhere, and we're going to eat at home tonight. And so today I'm going to save a little bit. Well, that's short term. You can do that just with effort. But I'm going to tell you, if that's all you're doing, it's probably not going to last. Because long-term transformation requires some structure. It requires putting some structure in place to help over the long term. So, if you want to lose a pound a day, you just, you know, again, control your portions, watch the calories, walk a good bit. But if you want to transform your health, if you want to transform your life, you're going to have to put some structure in place for that. And maybe that's becoming involved in a group that helps you with that weight, or maybe it's joining a gym or the rec center here in Temple Terrace, or maybe it's making yourself accountable. But you're going to have to put some kind of structure in place over the long term for transformation to take place. Same is true financially. You want to save some money today. That's pretty easy to do for today. But if you want to, for example, secure your retirement, well, you're going to have to put some structure in place to help with that. And the same thing is true spiritually, ladies and gentlemen. If you just want to do better spiritually today, you can do it. You can say, you know what, Don, that's what I'm going to do. I'm going to do better spiritually beginning right now. So the next song that Todd leads us in, I'm going to sing it with enthusiasm. And the next prayer we pray, I'm going to pray it with intensity. And as we leave today, I'm going to be extraordinarily generous when I give. And I'm going to do that today. You can do that today. And those are all good things. And nobody's minimizing that. But I want to tell you, if that's all you do, and that's just today, it's not going to make transformation in your life spiritually. Because transformation spiritually is going to require that you put something in place that's going to be a blueprint, a guide, some kind of structure that you filter your life through to help you do better. Well, wouldn't it be wonderful if there was just some place in Scripture that gave us a blueprint like that, or gave us structure like that? Well, you know what? We're in luck. No, it's not luck, because God knew that we needed that, and so God is going to provide that. And so there is one verse that talks about four elements of structure that can help all of us along that line. It's a famous verse from the book of Acts. And in fact, it's the verse in the book of Acts from which everything else in Christianity ultimately will grow. Everything begins, has its impetus, its genesis right here in this verse. You think about all the great things that have happened in this world because of Christianity. And they began in the soil of this simple verse. Here it is, Acts 2, beginning in verse 42. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. How simple is that? They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, the breaking of bread and prayer. I think most individuals would look at that and say, you know what, Don, I'm not sure about this. I mean, how can this be? I mean, how can talking about teaching and fellowship and communion and prayer, how can that change us? Well, you know what? If you're only going to practice them for a day, it's not going to change you. It'll make you better for a little while during that day, but it's not going to transform your life. It's certainly not going to help you be conformed to the image of God's Son. But if you will practice those four things for a week or a month, a year, a decade, or decade after decade, it will completely transform your life. And we know that's true, ladies and gentlemen, because we've got people in this room who are the living example of that, who are the living, breathing illustration of what that will do. Now, the key word in this verse is the word devoted. And we usually don't talk about that word. We want to get to the teaching, fellowship, communion, and prayer. But the key word in the verse, I really believe, is the word devoted. Because it means that these individuals committed themselves to this. Day by day, week by week, month by month, year by year, decade by decade, they were devoted to this. They didn't just do these things when they were bored and they didn't have anything else to do. They didn't do them sporadically. They didn't just do these when the kids didn't have music or soccer practice. They didn't just do these things when they felt guilty because they hadn't checked these items off the list for a little while. They were devoted to these things. Well, what happened as a result of that? In the book of Acts, these individuals that were devoted to teaching and fellowship, communion and prayer, what happened as a result of that? Well, the gospel spread, and lives were changed, and multitudes were saved, and the hungry were fed, and the resurrection power of Jesus changed the world. Why? Because these Christians decided, we're all in. We're all in with the apostles' doctrine and fellowship with each other, communing with our Lord in prayer. Again, it wasn't just that they tried these one day on Pentecost. And so one day on Pentecost, they said to each other, hey, you know what? When the sermon's finished today and communion's done, how about we hang out at somebody's house today for a little while? No, that's not what was going on here. They were devoted to this. What would that look like in our life? Now, we don't have time this morning. We don't have time this morning to talk about all four of those things. Boy, you all just had a huge sigh of relief right there, didn't you? So we don't have time to talk about all four of those. So how about we talk just about the first? Because they were devoted to the apostles' teaching. So let me just ask you this morning, what would that look like? In practical terms, what would that look like in our lives if we got serious about that and we were actually devoted to that? In fact, how would we even begin to go about doing that? I want to give you two things this morning that are on your family report. If you're taking notes, let me mention them to you quickly and then the lesson's yours. Two things that will help us with that. Here's the first. Number one, we got to take inventory of all the voices of influence in our life. We need to take inventory of the voices of influence in our life. Here's what I mean by that. We are all, listen to me carefully now, we are all being shaped by the voices that we allow to influence our lives. Anthony Robertson is an evangelical author, and I want you to look at the screen with me for just a moment and read a passage out of one of his books. Listen to what he said. Where no attention is given to teaching and constant lifelong Christian learning, people quickly revert to the worldview of the mindset of the surrounding culture, and they end up with their mind shaped by whichever social pressures are the most pervasive. I got to tell you, I believe that statement is 100% accurate. That when we don't fill our mind with Scripture, there is a void there that will be filled with something, and quickly what we will allow it to be filled with is whatever we're listening to in our culture. And so Mr. Robertson is saying, look, when you take Christian teaching out of a person's life, or you reduce it to a negligible position, that person is going to get caught up in the social issues far more than in spiritual issues. And I want to tell you, ladies and gentlemen, I believe that that happens all the time. In fact, I believe that's a huge problem in 2022 with Christians who give more authority and more influence in their life, for example, to their political party, whether conservative or liberal, and to their political leaders, and to their particular television news networks that support their particular party and leaders more than they do to Jesus Christ. Consider, for example, how much time you give to the voices in your life who care much more about your political affiliation or your pocketbook than they do to your faith. And what I'm saying is, you show me an individual who goes to worship a couple hours a week, and maybe goes to Bible class a couple hours a week, but that's really about all of their Bible instruction. And so that's really about all the Bible intake that they're getting. But those 4 hours are completely eclipsed every day by political voices or cultural voices or financial voices or sports voices. And the chances are really good that those are the voices through which they will filter life instead of the voice of Jesus Christ. I told my church family 2 months ago on a Sunday morning in a lesson about a conversation that I had with an elder in a congregation in another part of these United States. And we were talking about a gospel meeting I was in to do there. And I've been with that church many times over the past 30 years. And I've known this elder for about 30 years. And he's a wonderful man. He's a good man. He is a highly educated man. But during the course of that conversation, he got to talking about politics. And he made this observation to me. He said, "Don, I don't believe that you can be a faithful Christian if you're not a member." And then he named his political party. I want you to think about that. I don't believe you can be a faithful Christian unless you are a member of his particular political party. How in the world did he come to that point, ladies and gentlemen? Well, he came to that point by listening to and giving authority to voices other than the Bible. Can you imagine Jesus ever saying, "You know what? You just can't be a child of God unless you are a member of the conservative Pharisee party, or you can't be a child of God unless you're a member of the liberal Sadducee party, or you can't be a child of God unless you are a zealot looking to overthrow the government." Can you imagine Jesus saying that? How does that happen? It happens, ladies and gentlemen, when we listen more to the voice of culture or politics or anything else than the voice of God. Because once we do that, we'll begin to filter life through that voice rather than the voice of our Savior. And so that means, ladies and gentlemen, secondly, that we need to amplify the biblical voices in our lives. The psalmist said it well. "Through your precepts I gain understanding. Therefore, I hate every false way. Through God's word I gain understanding. Therefore, I hate every false way." He would say in the same psalm, "Your word's a lamp to my feet and a light into my path." Jesus, our Savior, said it this way. Jesus said, "The one who rejects me and does not receive my word as one that judges him. The word that I have spoken, it will judge a man in the last day." And he said, the reason for that is, and I'm not speaking of my own authority, I'm speaking the very words of God. We need to amplify, ladies and gentlemen, biblical voices in our lives. Let's be honest about that. We've drifted far away from that in America. And sometimes that change has been very slow and subtle and almost imperceptible. And sometimes those changes have happened at breakneck speed. Where Christians just stand and cannot believe what's happening around us. It's easy. It's easy for us to kind of sink into a false sense of security while our American values, our moral values, our biblical values, our common sense values are being eroded. So I think it's amazing what happens in our nation. In our fear of offending newcomers to our country, we've downplayed the sacrifices of those who have died to protect our freedom. In our attempt to be inclusive in America, we have just stopped saying that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and nobody can come unto the Father except through Him. In our desire to fulfill our lust, we have fractured and destroyed our families. In our quest in America to be tolerant, we have discounted the sanctity of marriage. We've redefined what it means to be a family. We have confused the simplicity of identifying what is a male and a female. And we have sought to legitimize same-sex relations and behavior that the Bible, God views it and calls it abomination in His eyes. No wonder Isaiah said, "Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe to those who do these things." So let me ask you this morning, how do we do that? How do we amplify biblical voices? How do we put that first? How do we put culture and politics or everything else? How do we put that in the background and amplify the biblical voices? Let me give you three things to take home with you this morning. Number one, we need to respect his position. That's what Paul said, wasn't it? Paul said, "I want you to do your best. Present yourself to God as one approved, as a worker who doesn't need to be ashamed." Look at that. Rightly handling the word of truth. I don't know what you get out of that verse, but what I get is that you can't be right with God and wrong with the Bible. You can't be right with God and wrong with His Word. And so, number one, we've got to respect its position. Secondly, we've got to trust its message. Trust its message. We need to seek its counsel, believe its promises. We need to obey its commands, if for no other reason than what our children sing, for the Bible tells me so. And third, we need to live its precepts. Jesus said in John 8, in beginning of verse 31, to the Jews who had believed in him, if you abide in my word, you're my disciple. If you abide in my words, you're my disciples indeed. You'll know truth. Truth will make you free. It means, ladies and gentlemen, we've got to allow God's word to guide us and shape us and become our rule of faith and practice. That, again, it's got to be the filter through which we view life. We've got to let God's word, listen to me carefully, we've got to let God's word define what is right and wrong. Not conservative or liberal media, not conservative or liberal legislators, not conservative or liberal justices, not conservative or liberal entertainers. But as the apostle affirmed, we ought to obey God rather than man. Let God be true and every man a liar. And if we will do that, if we will do that day by day, week by week, month by month, year by year, ultimately decade by decade, it will transform us into the very image of Jesus Christ so that we can say, I am His and He is mine. How about you this morning? Listen, we are all, everybody in this room, we are all capable. We're all talented in some way. We are all naturally gifted in a variety of ways, and yet not a single one of us are able to navigate our way from earth to heaven without the direction of God. We need heaven's perspective and heaven's wisdom to guide us far more than anything in our culture can offer to us. We need men and women whose Bibles are opened on their laps rather than as decoration on their coffee tables. We need men and women who are more prone to fall on their knees in humility before God rather than walk or talk or post online in their pride. We need men and women who believe God when He said, look, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their evil ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sins and I will heal their land. And we need men and women who, as it is so often said, understand that that process does not begin in the White House. It doesn't matter who is the occupant. It begins in your house, in my house, in your kids, and my kids. In your heart, in my heart. And may God help us, ladies and gentlemen, to do that beginning this very day. And if that means that this very day you need to start, that's what those folks did in Acts 2. They had a start. They began. And once they began, they grasped the importance of teaching and fellowship and communing and prayer. But you have to begin. And so if you're in this audience this morning, you understand that today's the day that you need to be buried in the water of baptism so that you can rise to walk, what's the language? In newness of life. Then this can be the day of your new life and new beginning. And so if that's you today and we can help you, please let us. Let's stand and let's sing.